All right, time slipping away. Let's move to St. John chapter 21. St. John chapter 21, a very familiar passage in the Word of God. And there's a verse here that I want to speak on, primarily verse number 18. But if you would like to, our custom here, we stand for the reading and ask the congregation to join in and read along with us. We'll read verses 15 through verse number 19. St. John chapter 21 and verse number 15. Praise God. Somebody be prayerful and thinking about a song here at the end. And hopefully we'll not take too much of your time. I do need to move quickly. I've got a considerable amount of information I'd like to share with you this morning. But I realize that time is precious. And we appreciate our young parents. We appreciate our children. I've said it before oftentimes throughout the years. I want Bethany Holiness Church to be a, you know, people use this term, a kid friendly, but I want it to be child friendly. And I know our children are messy, and children are loud, and children cry, and sometimes they run when they're not supposed to, and they do a lot of things sometimes at the wrong time. But you know what? We're blessed to have a lot of children here at Bethany. It's one of the greatest assets we have. Can you say amen? All right, let's read verse 15 together. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. May the Lord bless his word. You may be stated. There have been a lot of things already said in this service today from different ones that had time to share in exhortation this morning. And I'm going to go along that same line as well today. I so enjoyed what Brother Keith and Brother Todd had to say. And really, it comes down to what we're going to do. As parents and teachers and pastors, grandparents and leaders, so much of what is going to happen in these children's lives are going to have to do with us. I'd like to use for a title today, actually it's a statement, but it's this. Lead where you must follow. Lead where you must follow. And I would like for you to notice at least a couple of details we learn from this passage. This is now the third time that Christ has appeared unto his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Just think for a moment, if you would, how you might react if you could have had one more conversation. Just think about maybe you have loved ones in your life that were close to you and they're no longer with you. They've gone on to be with the Lord to meet their reward. But sometimes we have a feeling, I do, and I think others probably do, if I could just talk to that person one more time. If I could just talk to my grandfather one more time. If I could just sit down with my grandmother one more time. There was just a few more things that I wanted to I wanted to ask. I'd like to find out about it. And I think the disciples have had those moments probably multiple times since Christ had been crucified. And the opportunity had already presented itself two previous times. And I just wonder if maybe they had the thought in their mind, if we ever get this opportunity again, if Christ ever appears to us again, I'm gonna ask him this. I'm gonna press into him a little bit about this question. And so here Peter finds himself, and not only Peter, but the other disciples as well, in this same situation where Christ is right there with them. And it seems like that the situation is so surreal that maybe they're distracted, and it seems somewhat odd to me some of the things that seems to be on their mind even at that moment. You think that question in their mind that they wanted to ask would be so ready to be posed in that way. And so at this moment where all this confusion has taken place, again, if I can try to set the setting here, the disciples are fishing. They fished all night long. They've taken nothing. And they see Jesus on the shore, and he calls out to them, asking them if they have any meat. And they answer him and say they do not have. And so Jesus tells them to cast their nets on the right side. And when they do, they take in this multitude of fishes. And so now they see Jesus standing on the shore. He's ready to have an all-you-can-eat fish dinner with his disciples. And Peter attempts, seemingly, Christ attempts to engage Peter in a conversation. Amen. But it seems that Peter is distracted by the things that are so temporal. It seems to me in that setting that Peter is more concerned about the multitude of fish and how many they caught and how big they were and all the material things that is distracting him, because Christ has to press into him three times to seemingly get his attention, instead of him at that moment trying to ask him that question he'd like to know. Jesus is pulling something from him. Peter, do you love me? That's the question. And I find it so interesting that in this point and in this setting, it almost, I mean, to me, verse 18 almost seems like that it's maybe a bit out of place to what he's already said to Peter. But I think it's something, anything that Christ says is so profound. But in relationship to my title this morning, St. John chapter 21 and verse 18. This is the longest part of the dialogue that Jesus will have in this whole 21st chapter. It's the longest statement, that continual statement that he makes. And it is, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not." If there's anything I know about a baby dedication service, more than likely these children that we're dedicating to God this morning will not understand a word that I say. You must understand, it's already been eloquently stated in this service, that what we're doing, and really what we need to do, is try to bring our parents and grandparents and teachers and people in the churches to understand we all have a responsibility. And unless we are dedicated to God, and unless we are doing what we should be to be an example, we're not going to have a very good success rate of reaching and keeping our young people. Can somebody say amen? Oh, help us, Jesus. These babies won't take it in, what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Amen. This is something I wrote down. This is just one of my commentaries, if you will. And it goes like this. If you want your children to take you where you want to go when you are old. Can I read that again? If you want your children to take you where you want to go when you are old, you had better take them where they need to go while they are young. Oh, hallelujah. You must lead. Lead where you must follow. Every one of us have to understand that little baby that you're holding this morning possibly someday will be holding you. There'll be a time, I know you do everything for them. You feed them, you clothe them, you protect them. You do everything a parent should do. But one day somebody else will be putting on your clothes and somebody else will be taking you where they want to go. Amen. And unless we have instilled those godly principles into the lives of our children, they may take you somewhere else that you don't want to go. Amen. Oh, help us, Jesus. Amen. Jesus was trying to let those disciples know, I'm going to leave you here for a while. Amen. At least some of you are going to grow very old. And you need to take note about those ones that are coming up after you. Because when you're young, you do what you want to do. You go where you want to go. You involve your children in whatever you want to involve them in. But just always remember, one day you're going to be old and they're going to take you where you possibly don't want to go. Amen. I need to make this point clear. It's important how we bring up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Amen. I want to introduce you. I've got to hurry. I want to introduce you to some young people who were dedicated parents. And I take this from Hebrews chapter 11 because it seems to summarize it better than reading a lot of different chapters in other places in the Bible. But look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23. It goes like this. By faith, Moses. We're all familiar with Moses. We know about him. We've read about him. We've heard so much about Moses. Amen. But by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid. Amen. He had 3 months of his parents. Again, that was not Moses' faith. That was the faith of Jochebed and Amram. Can somebody say amen? Oh, yes. He was hid 3 months of his parents. It was on their faith. It was because they had faith in God. Because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen to this. These are some parents, amen, that have made some good decisions. And Moses, when he's come to years, amen, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hallelujah. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There would be no Moses. There possibly would have not been the Exodus, at least in the way that we know it. We wouldn't have had this story of the faith in the life of Moses had it not been for Amram and Jochebed that had to make some difficult decisions about whether to obey God or obey man. Oh man, I need to preach to somebody here this morning. There's going to be peer pressure. There's going to be pressure in the school. There's going to be pressure in the job. There's going to be pressure pressure among your kin folks and relatives that are not saved and may not be bringing up their children with the same values you want yours to have. But my friend, as a father and a mother, I challenge you. You are the one that is going to have to make a decision for the direction you want your children to go. Man, if it goes against culture, if it goes against everybody else in your family, even if it goes against the laws of the land, we've got to stand up and tell them what thus saith the Lord, and this is the way you need to go. Train up a child in the way he should go. Amen. Because in many places in government schools and formal education, they're going to teach them a lot of things that the church will not reinforce. They're not going to teach them the value of marriage. They're going to get them so mixed up they don't even know. That I don't think they even want them to know if they're a male or female. They're going to mix them and mess them all up and get them confused about their identity. Come on now. Amen. We got to have some strong families and some strong moms and dads that won't fall to that pressure of political correctness, so to speak, and say, we're Christians. We believe the Word of God and we're going to go that way. Amen. And one day I want you to take me to church. Lead your children where you must follow. Amen. You must understand the king of Egypt took notice what was going on. Children of Israel entered into Egypt. They didn't immediately, when those 70 souls went into Egypt, they did not immediately go into captivity. They did not immediately become the slaves of Pharaoh and Egypt. No, no. Matter of fact, this story from now, the history of Israel goes on much longer even than the United States of America is old. Even at this point, we're still barely past the halfway mark. Come on now. Are y'all still here? Amen. 70 people go into Egypt, and I don't have time to get so far back, but y'all, at least many of you here, know the story of what happened and how Joseph was sold into Egypt, and God used him to preserve the land and the family, and eventually the rest of his family joins him in Egypt, and they're there for 430 years. Come on now. My God, can you imagine the opportunity to lose their identity? They're living in another land. They're living in a different country. They're exposed to completely different cultures. But thank God that God had a place down in the land of Goshen. Somebody say amen. Oh yes. And God began to move. And God began to work. Amen. The pasture was good. The land was fertile. And God was blessing Israel. Amen. He had already made promise to Abraham that he was going to raise up seed that would be like the stars. Amen. The stars in the heavens and the sand of the sea. Amen. Not too many of them entered into Egypt, but now this time they settle down. Seems like they're no longer a nomadic type people that is moving from place to place or city to city. Amen. Come on now. Amen. I'm about to put some of you sleep, but go ahead. Stay with me here for a little bit. I remember reading a book of genealogy of some of my family on my grandmother's side. And you could go down from the time they immigrated from Germany to the United States. And then it told different places that this man and his wife lived here and they had two children. And then this one lived here and they had one. And then this one moved here. Slowly showing the migration from the East Coast more to the mid part of the United States. Amen. Come on now. But when they settled in Yoakum Bend near Harrison, Arkansas, that next generation, instead of having two children, three children, amen. And I forgot what his name was, but one of those Yoakums, that was the generation they had 12 children. Amen. Oh, come on now. Yeah. They settled, they homesteaded, and they raised a family. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. When the lake come in and bought out their property and moved them, there was a mighty host of people carrying that name that moved out of there. What are you saying, preacher? When they settled down and got in a place where God could start working in their life and start keeping the promise that He had made to Abraham, there was a population explosion in the land of Goshen. Well, I hope I'm not wearing y'all out here. Y'all, are y'all doing all right so far? 70 souls is all it was. Amen. I know there's a lot of people that try to understand demographics and try to figure it out. And all the doubters of the Bible say there's no way that 70 people in 430 years could have a population of 600,000 footmen. And we know by that there was probably at least a million and a half. But you know what? They don't believe they crossed the Red Sea. And they don't believe they ate manna. I'm telling you, God was supernaturally blessing them, and they were growing. Amen. I'd like for somebody to be able to spiritualize this in the way of the church, but we must take notice of these things because history repeats itself over and over and over. Amen. Finally, Pharaoh comes. It's been close to 400 years. Amen. He don't know about Joseph. He don't understand the camaraderie, if you will, that the Israelites have with the Egyptians. It's been too long back in history. Somebody help me preach. There's a reason why we teach history. If we don't learn some things that happen in history, we are bound to repeat it again. Amen. Pharaoh, he don't know anything about Joseph. He's not even sure that all these things really happened. Again, you have to understand their history to this point now is much more lengthy than the history of these United States. Amen. But he realizes that down there in the land of Goshen is another people, and they are becoming greater than we are, and they're becoming stronger than we are, and their numbers are greater than we are. And if we ever have any invaders around here and somebody tries to conquer Egypt, they're liable to turn on us and fight with the invaders and take our country away from us. So Pharaoh devised an evil scheme in an attempt to reduce population among the Hebrews. Hear me preach. He engaged his evil mind into the darkness, the culture of death. Y'all hear me preach? Legalized by decree, infanticide. Man. Let that sink in. By decree, he legalized infanticide. The legalization of murder. Y'all better hear me preach this morning, because these things are going to affect us whether we want it or not. The legalization of murder is not something that is new to this generation. The attempt to destroy the godly seed is almost as old as the human race itself. The word side with a C, C-I-D-E, meaning killer or act of killing, is used in a number of compound words such as pesticide, homicide, suicide. Now we have infanticide, which is much like abortion. Or abortion is much like that definition of that term. And now, right now, even in this country, there is a desire of some twisted minds to legalize geriatricide. Many of you familiar with geriatrics? Concerning the elderly, when the elderly are no longer productive and they only take away more than they can give back, then we have geriatricide, which is the killing of the elderly. All of this is hatched out of hell. Now, if you haven't made the connection yet, do you have the connection I'm making with St. John 21 and verse number 18? Amen. Hallelujah. If we don't take these where they need to go. This generation is going to take us where we don't want to go. Come on now. Y'all remember that little story? I got way too much stuff. Y'all might as well get comfortable. Some of you are, because slow as I'm going, we're going to be here a while. Y'all remember that little story my dad used to tell? My mom, in that country that practiced euthanasia, when Grandpa got too old, and rather than him using up the valuable resources of food and water, they just loaded him up in the wheelbarrow, take him to the place of his final resting. Amen. It happened generation after generation. Dad would take father when he's old and crippled, can't get around, can't move around. But one day, this particular generation, Dad's going to load Grandpa up to dispose of him. And son says to Dad, I want to go. I want to watch. Oh, you can't. You can't do it. He said, yeah. I want to know what you do so I'll know what I'm supposed to do when I get the age you are. You know what happened? That wheelbarrow didn't go that day. Oh, come on, church. I'm telling you, the church, the Free Holiness Church, has got to come to grips with these issues that we're dealing with in this generation. Amen. We're allowing things to happen. Hear me now. I'm probably going to lose some of you here. Amen. Verse 5 of chapter 1 said there were 70 souls. Verse 12, verse 37 of chapter 12 says there were 600,000 footmen. 430 years later, according to Pew Research and others, a 2.5% birth rate does not increase a population of a culture or a nation. Amen. Did you understand that? Families having less than 3 children, 2.5 in the average, is not enough to repopulate a culture. Come on now. Amen. These are not my numbers. These are somebody else's. Increase the population. Once it declines to 1.7, a culture cannot recover, or its people can no longer be a nation or sustain itself. Amen. Hear me preach. This scenario is already being played out in Western Europe. Even as we speak, the birth rate in France has been below that for a number of years. And they say the migrant population, and most of them are Muslim, have an average of 4 children a family, and in a matter of 50 years they will be able to implement Sharia law in the nation of France without ever firing a shot. Come on now. Man, the church has got to come to grips with these things. It happens in a church, it happens in a family, it happens in a nation. Amen. And we should be aware that the math can work against the church. What is the point, preacher? I am so glad you ask, because I want to tell you something. These young parents here in this congregation this morning is one of the greatest assets that a church can have. I wished I could help somebody here this morning. I cannot tell you how many pastors and evangelists I talked to that over and over and over, and to the place I'm completely alarmed, they say most of the churches we go to are in decline, and there's not any young people, and it's mostly older folks, man, that are dying off in a matter of a few years, unless God would give them revival, and I hope He does. Those churches will close the doors because they don't have young people to bring children into the church. Come on now. And I know we need to have revival. I understand that. And I'm not preaching a culture Christian generation that you're saved. That's already been stated already, just because we prayed over you when you're a baby. That's not the way it works. But our churches are going to have to come to grips and make our churches child friendly, young people friendly. I'm not talking compromise. Don't anybody run out the door. We've got to reinforce the teachings of the church. So Pharaoh gives a decree to the midwives. They wouldn't follow orders. Amen. They said to Pharaoh,
The Israelite women are not like the Egyptian women. He gave them orders, the midwives, that when they're doing the office of a midwife and that baby's being born, if it's a male child, you are to destroy that. That's the power of the red dragon of Revelation chapter 12 that is standing there ready to devour the child as soon as it is born. Amen. I really do feel like I'm losing some of you here, but I'm just telling every one of you, this is not something cute and cuddly. That dragon wants that baby that you're holding in your arms. Amen. How about the other church working with me a little bit this morning? I know sometimes we get in our mind, it's supposed to be cute and cuddly and fuzzy. But I want to tell you, there's a mean dragon in the world. There's a devilish spirit that has been in existence for millenniums. A man that is trying. He wants to destroy that baby you love. He wants to take the life of that one you're trying to rear up. He wants to do everything he can to steal and kill and to destroy. Hallelujah. Amen. Since the midwives wouldn't follow Pharaoh's orders, he deputized everybody, I guess, everybody in Egypt. If they knew the neighbors had a baby and they were hiding it, if that baby cried at night and woke them up and they knew it, they were deputized. They could report them to the authorities. They could do something about it themselves. He said, you find a little boy baby, you take him to the river. However, Jochebed done the same thing that I believe that some of you would do that I'm preaching to right now. They said, not mine. Not mine. Come on now. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. During Chairman Mao's rule, China's birth rate was so high as 4 children per family. And there were food shortages that led to famine. At the beginning of the 1980s, the Communist Party decided to restrict China's population growth in order to stabilize food and water supplies and improve individual prosperity. Again, it's something materialistic. Communism never works. Socialism never works. That's something that won't be taught in the government schools either. You're going to have to teach your children what the difference is. In September 1980, an open letter to the country was issued by the Communist Party calling for one child per couple. Rules to keep population below 1.2 billion at the end of the 20th century. According to the Chinese Health Ministry, doctors have performed, listen, I know these get numbers, and some of you, when I read this, some of you won't even move from the position you're in. You'll set stone right through it. Amen. Doctors have performed 336 million abortions. I thought 50 million since 1973 in America was bad. And it is. 50 million in America since Roe v. Wade, 1973. China started in 1971. 336 million. 196 million sterilizations since 1971. By contrast, the United States, which has a population a quarter of the size of China, there have been 50 million abortions since 1973. Chinese officials believe the one-child policy has reduced the population by 400 million. Demographers, citing falling birth rates across Asia, believe it is closer to 100 million. The policy has been a patchwork of measures. Some of the ethnic tribes are exempt. Families in the countryside are permitted to have a second child if their first is a girl. And, oh, this ought to break our heart, church. And recently, couples that were only children themselves were allowed to apply to have more children. You got to get permission from the government. Listen, if all of us think we're safe in America, there's a move on in this world, the power of the red dragon steel that would like to get control in this nation. And we've got to raise up a generation that is going to stand against that stuff. Millions of cases. Families have been successful in hiding new children. Women are regularly inspected to check if they're pregnant, even well into their 40s and 50s. Those who are found to be in breach can suffer forced abortions and even sterilizations. In millions of cases, families have been successful in hiding new children. The 1990 census recorded 23 million births. But the 2000 census put the number of 10-year-olds at 26 million, suggesting at least 3 million babies have escaped the notice of family planning officials. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, help us, oh God. Those who are caught can also opt to pay a social upbringing fee, usually a multiple of the average of income in the city where the child is born, designed to cover the cost of education and health care. And that's another thing they're trying to implement in this country. They want to implement health care so everybody has to pay for it, so they can determine who qualifies to get it. Y'all can ignore these issues if you want to. You can sit here and think I'm not doing any preaching at all, but I am. Because it's happening in our culture. When will China stop the one-child policy? Demographers have warned the Communist Party. Here's the warnings. It must take drastic action. Hear me. We need to spiritualize this to the church. Drastic action to encourage more babies or face rapidly aging society. By 2030, a quarter of China's population will be over 60. However, in March of 2008, officials predicted the policy would stay in play for at least another decade. I'm going to ask you again, how many is going to help me preach for another few more minutes here? Somebody needs to get serious about getting us a song here. Amen. So, again, I'm trying to show you relationship of something that happened a long time ago that is happening right now in the generation that we live in. This is not relegated to the pages of history. Parents, you have a job to do, and it's to raise up your children and lead them where you must eventually follow. Amen. Moses, praise God. Amen. Thank God for Moses' parents by faith. Amen. They hide him 3 months. Amen. Maybe Moses cried in the night before, and Jochebed said, probably the neighbors heard us. I'm probably going to have to do something. We're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to do what the king says? Or are we going to obey God? But I tell you what she done. And it ought to be the same thing every one of you all do. She began to bathe that baby. She began to form something. She began to build something. She began to create something that was going to be a wall, a protection around that child. And man, that little ark or that little basket that was pitched with love on the inside and on the outside. Somebody help me preach. Amen. Oh yes. And that's what you can do. And that's what you have to do through prayer and Bible study and Christian education. You prepare that child to be put in a hostile situation. I'm going to be in the backwater. I'm going to put him in the bulrushes. I'm going to put him where the alligators are. I'm going to put him where harmful beasts are. But I'm not putting him out there with no protection. I'm going to give him something. She's partially obeying what the king said. She is putting him in the river. She's putting him in the backwater of the river. And she's putting him in there with protection. Oh, I wish I could help somebody here this morning. Praise God. Oh, yes, by faith she does that. And it just so happens when she gets him placed there, being afraid she's not going to be able to hide him much longer. Oh, yes. And about that time, Pharaoh's daughter comes walking off down that way. Amen. Oh, yes. I almost titled this Cry, Baby, Cry. I almost used that for a title. Come on. Y'all help me preach for a little while longer here. Amen. Moses, we tried to keep you quiet. We tried to keep you fed. We tried to keep you changed. We tried to keep you comfortable where you wouldn't cry. And nobody around us would know that you even existed. But now Moses cry. Now Moses make a sound. Amen. And as God would have it. Amen. The scripture says the babe wept. Amen. Oh yes. And Pharaoh's daughter sent her maids and her servants to extract that little ark, come on now, out of those bulrushes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Also, Jochebed, by faith, has put that older sister as somebody to oversee and to keep an eye on what's going on. Thank God. Hallelujah. And she ran up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, would you like me to get one of the Hebrew nurses to take care of this baby? And she consented to it. Amen. To make a long story short, Moses went back home with his own mama with full protection of the law, and God provided the resources for Moses to be educated with his own mama. Somebody say amen. Somebody ought to get excited here this morning. Somebody ought to give God some praise. Amen. We ought to worship Him because He is faithful to those that are faithful to Him. Let's take a moment or two. I got time for you to worship God. We need to give Him some praise. Thank God for Moses. Thank God for his exploits. But we'd have never had any of it had it not been for the faith of Jochebed and Amram. Yeah. Hallelujah. History tells us that Moses lived with his mother till he was 9 or 10 years old. Amen. Before the day that Pharaoh's chariot showed up with pomp, all of those things to take Pharaoh's grandson to the palace of Egypt. It's terrible. You know what? Jochebed understood that was going to happen. She knew that one day Pharaoh's men would come down, get that boy. So I think Jochebed, again by faith, saw every day and every moment of that child's life to press into him as much as she possibly could. Are y'all going to help me preach now? Let me talk to you. Every one of y'all are going to be surprised how fast the next 10 years of your life is going to go. Every young family I'm preaching to right now, you are going to be shocked at how fast a decade will pass when you have children. You'll be shocked at how fast 5 years will go and 10 years will go, and they'll be teenagers, and then all of a sudden, whether you want them to or not, they will be exposed to the peer pressure and the external pressures of the world. And unless you protected them, unless you prayed over them, unless you've taught them, unless you've reinforced these things in their life, they will bow to peer pressure. More than likely. Amen. So 10, 11, 12 years old, whatever he is, when he goes to live with Pharaoh, from that point on, he's educated in the finest universities that Babylon has. The so-called professed wisest professors of the day. Amen. For their time, they are an advanced civilization. They understand mathematics and trigonometry. And I mean, they were even doing brain surgery. They were advanced society. Moses is being trained in those places. Amen. But I believe every day of his life, he's reminded. I can't help but believe that every day from 3 months to 10 years old, when he gets any understanding, oh, son, don't ever forget you're a Hebrew. You're a Hebrew. I know the Egyptians are going to come and get you. And I know they're going to train you. They're going to try to take away everything I'm pumped into you. But don't you ever forget, you are a Hebrew. One day, sure enough, in an identity crisis of his own, he goes down to the labor camps, dressed in the garb of an Egyptian, Egyptian royalty, if you will. He looks like an Egyptian. He's dark-skinned like an Egyptian. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's been told he's an Egyptian. But he goes to see the affliction of his brethren. And at that point, he has to make a choice. Am I going to go back to what my mom taught me? Or am I going to go with the pull of the world? Somebody help the preacher preach in here. And we've got a short time. I've already told you. You're going to be surprised how fast it's going to go. You've got a very short time to make sure you instill those things in your children. Amen. I wished if I had it to do over, there's things I would do different. There's a lot of things I thought I'd done right, and there was a lot of things I did do right, but I would have spent some more time doing the right things because it goes so fast. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm just about done. I don't have time to preach at all. When Moses finally comes to terms with who he really is and that God really wants to use him, he spends all that time going through his own trials on the backside of the desert. Finally gets it all straightened out in his mind. He comes back and he leads those people. Oh, hallelujah. You know what? Are y'all hearing me preach this morning? That little girl that was standing and keep an eye over him is one of the ones that fired up on the other side of the Jordan River with the timbrel in her hand. Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying you lead them. You lead them where they need to go. And they'll take you where you want to go when you're old. Thank God for that man that had been raised up, that knew how to go back and get his kindred and his loved ones and get them out of that place and bring him to a land that flows with milk and honey. I hope I'm helping somebody here. I'm just about through preaching. Amen. But I want this church to pull together with these families in prayer and help them understand that you are going to be there for them and reinforce their needs and help them raise up a godly seed. Because the power of the red dragon. Y'all hear me? It seems a little mystical. The power of the red dragon is right here ready to consume these loved ones. Amen. Can I share a little personal story with you? Just a little personal illustration. While somebody's making their way to the platform and get ready to sing, and we'll have the parents come and the children here in just a moment, I want to share this little. It's just a personal illustration. This week I got to spend some time. A couple of brothers from this church made it possible for me to go on a trip, and I enjoyed the time, the friendship, and the fellowship. But when we I'm trying to show you something here, how important these formative moments of your children, these learning moments, how important they are and how they will stay with them for the rest of their life, Brother Hugh. Rest of their life. Can y'all hear me all right back there? Seems like it's not hardly enough where I'm at, but you may be hearing fine. But when I got on that airplane in Dallas Friday afternoon and the sun was starting to set in the west, and that airplane took off, and I knew by the way the sun was shining through that we was going south. I understood that in my mind. I knew we were going south. And I also know that Tulsa is due north of Dallas. So I know that he's got to get that thing up, get it turned around, and head north. Amen. And I think some of y'all will be able to identify with this. Because I'm this way, even though I know where north, south, and all that stuff is. I'm still a mess until I can get it fixed here. I know it because I could tell where the sun was and I could tell the direction we was going. But a few thousand feet in the air, Brother Ken, my mind is still, it's still fighting with me because I haven't rectified that in my little head. Amen. I do this over and over and over. I've done it in Panama. I've done it out of the country. I've done it in various states. Amen. And sure enough, we got up a few thousand feet. He started turning it a little bit. He's all the way to the north. But still, I'm still messed up. Even though I know we're going right, I'm still messed up. Until I put myself in that front yard of 803 Katy Street, Sand Springs, Oklahoma, under that big elm tree. And I remembered when my dad taught me my directions. Son, this parsonage sits east and west. The front door faces west. The river's on the south. The hills are on the north. The east is opposite. The church sits north and south, son. The house sits east and west. So a few thousand feet in the air, I put myself. I've done it hundreds of times, Brother James. I put myself back in that yard. And I said, the river's on the south. Front door faces the west. Hills are on the north. And that fixed it all. From that moment, everything was fine. I had my perspective. Come on now. Oh, I hope I'm helping somebody here this morning. The world's going to tell your babies that up is down and down is up. They're going to tell your babies that black is white and white is black. They're going to tell your babies there's no difference in a man and a woman. They're going to tell you, they're going to tell them all kinds of lies. Amen. And the only thing we can hope is in these time of these formative years that they can trust that bond. I would never doubt my daddy. My daddy knew where east was and west was and north and south. And from that day forward, anytime I'm in a predicament about my directions, if I can get in relationship to the Son, amen. Come on now. It all has to revolve around Jesus Christ. But if you can get your relationship with Him and remember what you've been taught that you know is truth, it will help you straighten out everything else in your life. The reason a lot of people, young people, are adrift, nobody ever took time to tell them this is west, this is east. This is north, this is south. They've left it up to somebody that don't love them like you can love them. Get a hold of those babies. Treasure this moment. Man, do I have singers? Treasure this moment. It's gonna fleet. It's gonna get away from you. You've got a few fleeting years to press things into their mind. Again, the illustration I tried to make. I was probably 4, 5, 6 years old. My dad pressed that into my mind. For the rest of my life, I still, to this day, go back. And if I can position myself in that tree, I can get the sun. I can get the house. Then it all straightens out. That confusion in my mind, Brother Luke, goes away. And I can be at peace. If you're not one that don't care about directions, that illustration didn't mean anything to you. But if you're one that likes to know which way you're going, That means a lot to you, because there's confusion in your mind till you can settle it in your mind. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. That's what God wants to do in our life. That's what Moses had to do at that critical moment. He had to make that decision, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm going to do it this way. I'd like my wife to come down here and help me. I'd like the parents first. Just the parents. Bring your child. Let's try to span across here. We're going to need to span out. Move forward and I'll help you get placed here. Because I want your extended family to have a place as well. You can play softly, sister. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your hands, church, all over this house. Would you worship God for a moment? May I hope I've helped somebody here this morning. Curtis and Cherie, do y'all mind to stand to that side there? We got one in the middle here. Brother James, if y'all go to the far side over there. We're doing good right here. We only have four because we don't have the littles today. Amen. And we want to give, reason I wanted to space out and get plenty of room, because now that they're in place, if the parents, grandparents, and I hope you will want to, if you could just gather and maybe form another half circle around your son or your daughter or your grandchild, would you do that right now? Everybody else all over the house is welcome to stand with us, because we're going to individually go along. While you're praying as a family together in your circle, just remember that. April and I, if some of the elders want to move forward and help me, we'll be glad to have you. We're going to lay our hands on these little children. Just be patient where you are. We'll get to you in a moment. Can we take a little bit of time and worship? Go ahead and sing, Sister Lisa. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. I'm asking now, as a collective body all over the house, just worship God. Lift your hands. Lift your voice. Give God some praise. Thank Him for the good teachings that you had in your own life.
If I'm a living example.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I need a whole lot of your life. And if the steps I take. Touch some tiny finger. Reached out for direction. If they're gonna follow me, I need to know just where I go. If they're following,
worshiping church. Could we?
Seeking after worldly pleasure with every passing day.
Thank Him for what He's doing in your life. Thank Him because you have a part.
He knocked at my heart's door.
Oh, hallelujah.
Though I gave you rejection, you just kept right on
loving.
You sure got my attention now. Daddy's little girl. If they're following me, then Lord, I need to follow. If I'm a living example. I need a whole lot.